Illumination. God of wisdom, as we listen to these words of Scripture this day, help us to focus on what is being said, each word written in faith and given for us. Give us understanding and hope are in our hearts as we reflect upon your word. Amen. Amongst the many things Jesus said about the kingdom of God, in our reading this morning, he says that it belongs to the children. This would have been difficult for many of Jesus' listeners to comprehend. In their world, children only found importance and worth when they were old enough to work. Otherwise, they took their place on the edges of humanity, even treated as outsiders and burdens. Jesus wanted his disciples to appreciate the humanity of the children in light of the kingdom he proclaimed. A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is good news for God's people.
Now, at this time, I would like to just say a little bit more about our guest this morning, Mr. Dave Dryden. And I know a lot of you hear this a lot, that Dave, I'm sure that most people wouldn't recognize your name because of your more famous brother. But that's something you got used to, right? Hard for the elder to give way to the younger, right, in the family. But that happens, and certainly the scriptures are full of that. But we're glad that you are the elder and that you're here with us today. And I think our paths first crossed over 10 years ago now, just over 10 years ago. And I got to meet Dave through a former congregant and mutual friend, a man by the name of Bob Barclay, who died just over the past couple of years. And certainly we miss him, but we know that, I know that through a guy like Bob, for example, we have been able to connect over the years, and I'm grateful for that and for so many things about Bob. But Dave is a former professional hockey player, an NHL goalie, and that always sticks with you, right? It never goes away. And he was a professional educator, and he was actually a public school principal. And in recent years, he has certainly taken on the mantle of sleeping children around the world, overseeing the delivery of their millionth bed kit some years ago now. And it is a gift to have you here, and I know that your Christian faith is a very important driver in what you do, and it was for your father too. I think of the title of the book, his autobiography, was it not? It said, "With God, nothing is impossible," and certainly it allowed Murray to do a lot of good work that has touched the lives of so many people, from those who have received the bed kits to those who are part of the work of putting them together and supporting the work of sleeping children around the world. And so welcome this morning, Dave, and I would like to invite you to come on up and to share your message with us today.
Good morning. And thank you, Dale. Yes, it's funny how things network around. And the place that I was an elementary school principal was in the same area where Dale's previous church was. And it's interesting how you get to meet people. And I have a great deal of respect for Dale. And certainly, wow. This is an amazing place here. The sun just coming in those windows, what a sanctuary. This is really beautiful. And I understand that there was something that happened a number of years ago, and wow, you have done a beautiful job with this sanctuary. And I do want to thank right off the bat the UCW from this church, because the UCW from this church has supported sleeping children for a number of years. And when I talk about sleeping children, you never hear us advertised. I mean, that's part of the thing, is that we don't spend money on those things. And so it is so neat when people in churches or in schools or in businesses hear about sleeping children and just decide, we're going to do something about it. And they do, and children benefit. And listening to the scripture about children, I mean, that's really what it's all about. Our whole focus within sleeping children is we always sign at the bottom of our letters, for the children. And it really is. We just look at everything and say, okay, are we doing it for any other reason? No, we're doing it for the children. So this to me, I guess last night my wife knows that this is a special time of year for me, because that hockey game was on last night. And it's like, oh, and then it goes into overtime, then it goes into a shootout, and Sandra's asleep by that time. But I love this time of year, and for any of us that have been involved in hockey or involved in teaching, I mean, New Year begins September 1st. It's not January the 1st. And everything starts kicking along right now. So to me, September, October, before Thanksgiving, that's the time of purposefully thinking about, you know, what you're going to accomplish, what's the year going to bring, and then, you know, January 1st comes along, but that's the time you sort of look at what you aimed at in September and sort of make adjustments. So that's really what I'm talking about today. It's just that it is so rewarding to do something that makes a difference. And what I'm suggesting, the joy that comes to us involved with sleeping children, is that we see the joy and hope in what we do impacting on children and impacting on children's lives. And I couldn't believe when I got into all of this, even having been a teacher, I couldn't appreciate how wonderful it is to be in a position of being able to help children. You see the potential, you see the wonder, you see the curiosity, and there you are helping them. Now, when we talk about sleeping children, there's really, a cast of characters, and the main ones are my parents. My dad was a salesman. He was a building materials salesman during the boom years in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And a very energetic, ethical man. And Dad was creative. He'd come up with these weird ideas every now and then. And we'd be at the dinner table, and Dad would start spouting off these ideas. And my mother would say, Murray, give it a rest for a minute. Let's think through all of this. And they were the perfect combination, because Dad had the ideas, Mom was very supportive, pardon me, but she was a realist on a lot of these things. And together, they accomplished a great deal. And the three of us as kids, myself, my brother Ken, my sister Judy, we really benefited. Mom and Dad were great to us. And Dad's story was that he retired in 1970, and he just loved to travel. And, you know, who would really think of going to India and Pakistan all of a sudden? But that's what he decided to do. And he went to, when he came back and told us the story, he said he was in Pakistan, in a village. He was walking at night. There were no street lights or anything. He was just walking along a road, and he tripped. And he bent down to pick up the stick or whatever it was that had tripped him, and it was a child sleeping on the street. and it really bothered him. And he used to always tell us stories as kids, and we'd give it this one when Dad started telling these stories. But they were stories about him during the Depression, and during the Depression, he was a teenager that left home to try to find a job. He left his home in Winnipeg, tried to find a job. And he used to say there were so many nights when he couldn't afford a place to sleep, had to sleep in a boxcar or some sort of thing, and how tough it was to get up the next day to try to be a salesman when you were dead tired. And Dad was so into the fact you need a good night's sleep in order to get up and do something worthwhile the next day. So Dad came home, told Mom, took some money, went over to India. And in India, he went to a city named Pune. He went to an orphanage named St. Crispin's and found 50 children sleeping on the floor. And he just decided he was going to go out and buy 50 mattresses, 50 sets of pajamas, mosquito net, blankets, which he did. He came back, gave it to the kids. Ooh, jeez. Sorry. Gave it to the kids and then took their pictures. And when he came home, his friends said to him, "Hey, Murray, what have you been up to? I haven't seen you for a while." He pulled out these pictures and said, "This is what I've been doing. I've been giving bedding and clothing and at that time, mosquito net to these kids." And he was actually a strong member at the Humber Valley United Church and Kiwanis. And these were the kind of people that just put their hands in their pockets and said, "Here, well, here's some money. Do it again." So he did. And he went over to Indonesia that year and he gave bed kits out to 100 children. So in 1970, he gave out these bed kits to 150 children in total. And again, people just kept on giving him money to do these things. So what he decided he had to do was set up a charity. And he set up Sleeping Children Around the World in 1970. And as Dale mentioned, I mean, by 2009, we'd given out 1 million bed kits. And it was, you know, you start with 50, and all of a sudden, it starts to keep on going. And now we've given out about 1.6 million bed kits to children. And, you know, it's about 70,000 children a year that receive these bed kits. But what my parents believed, that volunteerism was everything. You know, you didn't like a job because you got paid for it. You liked it because of what it brought you in other ways. And so they were really big in volunteerism, and what they said is any money that comes in, every single cent has to go to the bed kit. So this, bear with me. Is this going to work, Brent? Good man. This is a bed kit over here. And you may get a look more at it after. But what it is a mattress, a mosquito net, blankets, ground mat, pillow, clothes for the children to wear, school equipment. A lot of school equipment, actually. This one is from Kolkata, India. And we go to a number of different countries, and the bed kits are different in every country because the cultures are different. But it's basically bedding, clothing, school supplies, and a mosquito net. And the whole idea behind it is that by doing that, giving that to a child, the child gets a good night's sleep, a protected night's sleep, has clothes to go to school the next day, and has school supplies to go to school. And that's what we're really hoping we will get in these countries. And the way that we do this, does this work okay this way? Okay. The way that we do this is that we have to find people overseas that we can trust. And so we collect money from donors, we send money to people we can trust overseas, oftentimes Rotary clubs or other service clubs. They find the children, they get the items locally, so the money goes into their economy, and then we send a team of volunteers over to make sure that everything is done right. And we typically each year send, we send about 12 teams of 7 or 8 people overseas. These are all volunteers, they all pay their own way, and they're the ones who actually give out the bed kits, take a picture of the child, and make sure that everything is done right. And so it's, we probably have some teachers here. Any teachers out there? Oh, yeah. Oh, all right. Teachers understand, you get 500 children sitting on a playground, and you're going to keep them there for 2.5 hours to take their picture and give them a bed kit and dress them in an outfit that they're proud of, and you think chaos. No. This is what makes me respect these kids so much. When we're over there doing that, the kids are amazing. And, yeah. Hopefully, any of you that are going to be coming back after the service, there's a short 3-minute video about sleeping children that I love people to see because it shows the children and it shows the activity and everything that goes on. So if any of you are interested, please, it's a short 3-minute one. Now, I've learned some lessons on all of this. You know, I've been overseas, I guess now, I don't know how many times, 12 times, something. Sandra's been overseas, my sister's been overseas, my brother, doing these things, our daughter, son-in-law, son. And you learn things from going overseas and doing this. I now appreciate how neat it is to keep your eyes open and see things. The gentleman that Dale mentioned was a sleeping children volunteer, went overseas with us to Togo, saw that they needed schools. And he went ahead and set up his own charity to help children and the building of schools in Togo. So it's this whole thing about seeing something and then getting passionate about it. Without passion, nothing ever happens. But you get passionate about it, and things happen. Before long, you've already convinced other people because of your passion. And then all of a sudden, it is you do something. And that's where I look at my parents as being such a great example of starting with just a passion and a commitment to do something. And now after 49 years, we're wanting it to just keep on going. I learned other things. Overseas, I didn't realize that all of the other major faiths have a rule just like our golden rule. And it's so neat to be in India and work with lots of people that are from the Hindu faith, Bangladesh, the Muslim faith, all of these countries, and you realize that the thing that we all have in common is we want and we owe to our children. We really have this universal thing. And so we can land up working with people overseas of different faiths, different ethnicities, and we all have a common purpose to help the kids. And we know there's a lot of skepticism about charities. You know, how much money gets where it's supposed to go and all of this sort of stuff. But I'll tell you, I've seen so many wonderful people overseas and organizations. There are so many people that are trying to help. And I have a bag here that I've got to get into here.
Please forgive me.
But I knew that Peter McDuffie was from this community and whatnot. And Peter and I go back a long way. Peter's actually about the same age as my brother. I think he's 6 or 7 years younger than I am. But I knew Peter, and I worked at hockey schools with him and whatnot. But he shared a passion that I did about goaltending. And these are the neatest things. Because, you know, a referee's over there, and you don't like his call, and you can say whatever you want, and they don't know where it came from, right? Yeah. And people like Peter and I were goaltenders, and this actually wasn't my last mask, but it was one that I loved to wear, to tell you the truth. But this was sort of what a goaltender, you know, this was a goaltender thing. And people like Peter and myself as goaltenders, we loved that position because you made a difference. I mean, it just was. Forwards, yeah, they're great, and defensemen, they're great. But goaltenders, you win or lose because of your goaltending. And, I mean, we knew that, and it does put pressure on you, but it's a really neat feeling to realize what a difference you can make. And, I mean, there are... And by the way, these are the Edmonton colors. And in case... That got to be a big thing, too, you know. How are you going to decorate your mask that is different? And we became the peacocks of hockey. The forwards wore helmets that all had to look the same. No, man, we were goaltenders. We could look different. And there are a lot of great players now. You know, there's the Ovechkins and the Matthews and the Price, and you've got a lot of great players now. Back in my era, the player that was great, and he used to drive me crazy, was a guy named Bobby Orr. And you know, when you're doing a sport, sometimes you think you are doing it really well, but there's somebody out there that is proving to you that you aren't doing it well. And that's what Bobby was with me. For some reason, I would think I had him dead to rights, and the puck would land up behind me every time. But I do remember, and it's funny, with a goaltender, you remember you're supposed to stop 9 out of 10. So that's pretty good, you know, 9 successes, 1 failure. The rub is you remember the 1 failure, and every fan remembers the 1 failure at the same time. But with Bobby, it got to be the point that the thing I always remember about him was playing in the Buffalo Auditorium, and we were winning 2-1 right near the end of the game, and Bobby got a breakaway. And for a defenseman to get a breakaway was unusual, but he was such a wonderful skater. And he got a breakaway, and he used to score on me through what we called the 5-hole, the space between your legs. And I always thought I had my pads together, and the puck still went through my legs. And this time when he came in, I just thought, to heck with it. I spread my legs so there was about that much space between my legs. And I'll be darned, he came in and he hit me in the chest. And it was like, and when he went by, I forget what I said, but I was pretty happy. And it just, you know you've made a difference. And it is a neat feeling. But I'll tell you, the feeling that I'll hold it in my hands. The feeling that you get as a Sleeping Children volunteer, when you're sitting there or standing there, let's say in India, You've got a bed kit like this that you're handing to a child that's between the ages of 6 and 12, and you're saying in whatever language it is, here, it's yours. And you see the look on their faces. Boy, that, I get a bigger boot out of that than stopping Bobby Orr on a breakaway. And we get the chance to do that as volunteers. You know, the last trip that came back was from Sri Lanka. They gave out bed kits to 7,000 children. So they had a chance to do that. And you really can make a big difference. And I look at right now where we are this year, and the new year just began a month and a bit ago, so there's lots of time left, and my hope that this will be a time for you where you are able to think about things and act on things and really make a difference. Thank you.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you.
And what more can I say, Dave, but thank you for making a difference. Thank you.